Heavenly Father, we just come before you. You are our living hope. And Father, we thank you for what we sing is the absolute truth. That you walked out of that grave. And you are our victory. And Father, no matter what we face today, you're still God Almighty. You are our Lord and our Savior. And so, Heavenly Father, we've gathered here today to draw strength from you in a world that's full of lies and deceit and deception. We come to the place where there's absolute truth, and that's your word. And I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help to open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word, that we would be receptive to it. Not only hear your word, but it would sink so deep within our hearts and souls that we begin to live it out. We speak your truth and walk in it and live in the truth of who you are and what you say for us. So, Father, we pray that this morning you would be glorified in the way we hear and respond to your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and ask all this for your glory. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. It is good to be here this morning. It's February in Southeast Texas, so that means break out your heavy winter clothes and your shorts and t-shirts at the same time. Keep them all available all the time. Just who we are. We're going to talk a little bit about overcoming discouragement. Probably everybody knows, you know what discouragement is because we've all been there. You've been in discouragement, you're either in kind of a discouraging time right now, or you're about to go into it. It's never a matter of, well, I've never been discouraged. I've never met a person like that, at least not in their right mind, okay? Because we all go through those moments where that's just life. It's how we live. Life is like that, especially when you live in a world that's so upside down as ours is today. The people are offended by everything that everybody says, and that we're supposed to live in this politically correct world, which is completely in denial of the one true God, Jesus Christ. And so how do you live in a world like that? It's so much tension today in our communities and across the globe. And along with that, you also have earthquakes and tornadoes and fires and wars and all those kinds of things. And those catastrophic things haven't come right into our own community, we still see it. And we feel it, and there's still shootings, and there's still all kinds of stuff, and everybody wants to point to some weird answer that's not an answer at all, because every answer that the world has is changing this or changing this or put a new rule or new law, and they're not even talking about changing the heart of men. Without Jesus Christ, there is no change. There's no change of heart. And until we come to the point where we can genuinely love people, they're not going to be a change in any direction. We've also read to the end of the book, have we not? Amen. And we know how it's going to end. And so it's kind of like the birth pains of a woman that's going to get more intense as we know we're coming. So how do we live in those kind of days with that kind of discouragement? And honestly, discouragement is quite contagious. I used to joke all the time when I was youth pastor, we'd pull up to camp and we'd be unloading all these kids to go into youth camp. And I'd tell them, y'all, don't go find the one or two kids that are complaining. And it's so funny because you could have 200 or 300 kids gathered out on a football field, and there's one kid over here whining, it's like a calf out in the middle of a field. And sure enough, there's another calf over here, they kind of find each other. And then there's a little group of them, and they're all going, I don't like that. And it's just so, you're like, it's contagious. Stop. Let's just continue to live for Christ, but it's hard to do. And so the good news is, in the middle of this world we live in, there's encouragement. And it comes from a letter that Peter wrote, his first letter that he wrote, 1 Peter, and we're going to be in there for probably a few weeks. But in the first letter that Peter wrote, it's a short little letter that he writes, and it's to encourage people who are incredibly discouraged. And so I take great comfort in knowing that 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write this so that for generations we would have kind of a guideline for how we're to see our way through some of the most difficult trials and struggles and tribulations of life. There in verse 6 he says, "For you have been grieved by various trials, grieved by various trials. Peter uses seven different Greek words to describe the hardships, the trials, the discouragement that these early Christians were going through, to help show the intensity of that. And of course, they were living at a time that they weren't just in some kind of political, you know, persecution. They didn't have just a little economic persecution, some of those kinds of things. It wasn't just a social persecution. They were being stoned, they were being cut in half, they were being boiled, they were being hung and crucified and all these other kinds of things. They were being gathered up as Christians and put into a coliseum so they could be ripped apart by animals for the entertainment of the crowds. During that same period of time, Nero burned down Rome and blamed it all on the Christians. About the same time, in the middle of all of this, Peter himself is crucified right after he writes this. So there was serious persecution going on. The trials are not some kind of, well, they went through a little bump in the road. No, these were catastrophic things that they were going through, these trials. And Peter's letter is a call to holiness in the midst of these terrible, rough times, and to recognize that even suffering can be and is supposed to be a gift from God that He's using in our lives to help direct us and mature us, grow us. One of the things that's absolutely true, that if you are a parent and a grandparent and you're involved in the raising of your children and grandkids, I don't know that I ever prayed, Lord, I just pray that you would send hardship into my kids' lives. They're going to come anyway. And yet, if you want your children to grow up to be healthy and wise and mature, contributing people in the community and really involved and helpful and just fine people, then they're going to have to go through trials and struggles and tribulations. They're going to have to do that. That's a part of how we learn how to do life. Take a kid who's never had any problems, has had everything their way, they will be the most rotten, spoiled child on the planet. And sometimes they're two people up in the grocery line and you can't believe it. And you're like, oh, somebody, you know, needs to do something. And we see the results of that, but yet there are some parents who believe that they just need to make sure that their children have no problems all the way through life, and that would absolutely destroy a child. When they grew up to adulthood, it'd be the most self-serving, narcissistic human being that could possibly be. So part of what we have to look here is, how does Peter approach this? And he does this by helping us change the way we're looking. It's our vision problem a lot of times. That's our discouragement. Since trials and struggles and tribulations are going to come, then it's really a matter of where we're looking in the middle of that, a vision kind of a thing. What's our perspective in the middle of that? So let's begin with the very first verse there in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, to the elect exiles of the dispersion. Now, by that, he means that we're chosen by God. We are the elect. We're not going to get deep into the whole theology of election, the fact that we are predestined and all that, and how does that fit in with the free will of man. And yes, we have a free will. We are to choose God, and God has already chosen us. And how does that mystery weave itself together? I don't know. But I do know that the Scriptures promote and teach us directly that you need to choose God, and at the same time, God has already chosen you before the foundation of the world, and we have to accept those two things that do not fit together. We have a tendency to be able to kind of pick the ones that we like to pick and say, well, I'm okay with the fact that Jesus Christ is 100% divine and 100% human at the same time. Can't happen, doesn't work out in our mind, you can't explain it, and yet we accept that. But yet we're not going to accept the fact, we want to say, no, you either have to believe in predestination or you have to believe in the free will of man. And yet somehow in the mystery of God, those two completely blend together. When we get to heaven, we'll figure it out. Nobody's ever been able to explain it to me. I haven't ever had a theologian explain it to me either. And so some of these things are simply beyond human explanation. I also don't know the intricate ways and how God created the heaven and the earth. I just know that I live in the results of what He has done. And I live in the results of the fact that I am chosen by God and I've given my life to Him, and somehow in that mystery. And here he comes back to that idea of saying that these are the elect, those that have been chosen, the exiles and the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the, listen to this, the foreknowledge of God the Father. So here it is. It's saying that salvation is no accident. It didn't just happen all of a sudden just because you happened to be living on that block with those parents at that time. You were chosen by God. Your salvation is not a fluke. In the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. So why was I saved? Why were you saved? He tells us right here. He says, we've been chosen by God and we're being sanctified. See, there's three things that basically happen. There's justification, and all that really means is that the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are justified, made right before God. I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've asked Him to come into my heart and life, and at that moment, I'm born again, and I'm justified before God, and I'm heaven-bound, and nothing can change that. That's what it says. That's justification. I've been made just before God because of what Christ has done for me, not anything of my own. And then there's a thing, after the justification, there's a thing called sanctification. And all that means is there's a work of holiness that God's doing in our life. It's a maturing. That's what that whole, the work of the sanctification of the Spirit is. He's maturing me. He's helping me to grow up in Christ so that I am not a 40-year-old Christian still in kindergarten. When a 5-year-old sits in a kindergarten class, they're cute as could be, okay? If a 40-year-old sits in a kindergarten class, that's creepy, all right? And yet we have that in church. We have people who think that I've come to Christ, I am now saved, I blew up my faith in Christ, and I don't need to grow anymore. I'll just live life my own selfish little baby Christian way, and I'm still on milk, not understanding the deeper things of God. And that's the sanctification process. It's the process of God making us holy. Will we ever completely be holy? No. We're never going to reach total holiness, but I'm hoping and praying that I will grow and mature. I hope and pray that you will grow and mature, and that today we won't be struggling with things that we struggled with a while back, that we've grown beyond that. And we all understand that in life. We understand that physically as we mature and we grow up, but sometimes that there's a glitch in that spiritually. Especially today when we live in a society that says, you get to choose whatever you want to do. God loves you. No matter what you choose to do, God's going to love you. And that's true. God's going to love you because He did not love you because you chose to do right or wrong. He loved you because of His love, not because of anything you've done. But you also understand that He's not satisfied with leaving you the way you are. And we're supposed to be living in obedience to His Word. So for me to say that I'm saved and I get to go pick any lifestyle I want, I'm saved and I can walk away from the obedience of God's Word, that's not, because He says right here, sanctified in the sanctification of the Spirit, the maturing of the Spirit, for why? Why would I mature in the Spirit? Why would I go through this? For obedience to Jesus Christ. That's what He's saying. For obedience. I'm growing up so that I know how, as I mature in Christ, how to become more and more obedient. And that process is never going to end. I'm going to continue to learn and grow and mature and learn how to let go of worldly things and cling to holy things more and more as I grow up in life, spending more time in the Word of God, spending more time not so trying to please myself, but trying to live for the glory of Christ. You understand that we're not put on this planet so that we can put a bunch of money in the bank account so that we can be safe and secure and happy and live pleasurable lives. That is not the purpose of our life. We're put here so that we can somehow, in this tiny little life that we have, that we can glorify our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul understood that more than anybody, I believe, because he had had a glimpse, this strange, weird glimpse of heaven, whether it was physical, he doesn't know, or spiritual, he didn't understand, but he got a glimpse for 3 days of heaven, and he comes back, didn't write a book or a movie or anything like that. He said, I can't tell you everything about it. He said, but I want to go. In fact, the rest of his ministry is like, I really want to be in heaven. I don't want to be here, but I need to stay here because if I'm stay here, I might somehow be able to influence somebody else for Jesus. I might be able to somehow bring somebody along. They would get saved and they would have a spend eternity in heaven. So I'm going to stay here so that ministry would be productive for a little bit of time. We get so consumed with trying to live our lives to make this life happy. It's Francis Chan. You've heard me say this before. Francis Chan, who's the one who did this wonderful, wonderful illustration. He had about a 30-foot rope stretched just all the way across the whole podium. Big old white cotton rope. And on the very end of it, about that much on the very end, he had wrapped a bunch of yellow tape on the end. And he said, this is one of the best illustrations of life. This is our life here on earth, this little yellow section. And this out here goes stretched all the way to the end of the room over there. That's eternity. And we get so consumed with this little end of the rope right here that we don't even think about the rest of that out there. And we're living, trying to make ourselves happy and trying to eat what we want and do what we want and have fun and have pleasure and have as many friends and do. It's just all about this life, this life, this life. And he says, this is just a grain of sand on the beach compared to eternity. And yet we're consumed with this. And so here he's saying, this life is all about being sanctified, growing up, maturing in Jesus, so that I would be obedient to Christ. I would learn obedience to Christ. That's what he's saying. Back to verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ, Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling with his blood, which means being set apart from this world, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace is when you get something you don't deserve. Somebody gives you a gift you don't deserve. That's grace. When God gives us the grace of salvation, we don't deserve that, but he gives it to us. Now, mercy's different. Mercy is when we do not receive what we do deserve. I deserve death, but he gives me mercy. He doesn't give me what I deserve, but instead he gives me what I don't deserve. That's how mercy and grace work together. They're not the same thing, and they work together in our salvation. So that's what grace is. It's receiving something we didn't earn. And then he says, also peace. And when you read about peace there, peace means free from anxiety, free from fear, free from the things that would tear up my life, free from just wringing my hands and worrying and stress over everything that goes on in this life. And if you've ever experienced that, if you've had the peace of God settle upon your heart in the midst of one of the most difficult things you're going through, then you understand. How could you possibly, maybe it's even hit you, how in the world could I be at peace right now? But I am, because I know God's in charge. And ultimately, he's going to win. He has already won the battle. I've read the end of the book. You know, and I'm reading a book that I've already read before, and I'm caught up in it and everything, and I think, okay, I know. Sometimes I've watched football games that I've watched before. It's a rerun, and I'm watching the game, and I know with my team, it looks bad, but I've already seen the end of the game, and I know they win, and I'm like, it's okay, man, I'm at my peace. Why? Because I already saw the end of this game. And that's how the life is. If we could get to the point where I say, you know what, I'm at peace because I know God's still in charge. And I may go through trials and tribulations, but nothing could snatch me out of the hand of God. I know how this is going to end. Take a look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his, there it is, great mercy. In other words, we didn't earn anything. What we earned was death, and yet he's given us life. Because of his mercy, not on my performance and nothing to do with me, but he has taken away the punishment that I should have seen. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. I love that. It's a fresh start. When I'm in Christ, it's a brand new beginning. I don't have to cling to the old things anymore. I do at times, but I don't have to. Can you imagine somebody, a child living in a palace because he's been adopted by the king, and ever so often he just kind of puts on rags and goes, lives in the gutter for a while, and you go, what are you doing out here? He goes, I don't know, I just thought it'd be fun. Well, but you have the privilege of being in the palace. He goes, yeah, I know, but sometimes, that's what we do as children of the king. We don't have to go back to that life. We've been born again. We're a new creation in Christ to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Once again, talking about the fact that Christ came to die for us and all of that. Now take a look at verse 4. To an inheritance that is, I love this, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. I love that part about guarded through faith. Do you understand that God protects you? You think, well, he hasn't been protecting me very well because last week I had a terrible accident. Last week I got a terrible diagnosis. Where was God's protection on that? Do we understand that God has a purpose and a plan for all the things that go wrong in our life. He's still weaving all those things, all the bad things. He takes all that and he works that out for the good, for our good, for his glory. Sometimes not for our pleasure, not just for our joy of the moment, but ultimately so that we would mature. If we were wise parents, we wouldn't always step in and make sure that our kid didn't ever have a bad moment. I remember walking Heather when she was a little girl one time. We lived over in Coral Hollow here in town, and she was just a little thing, probably 2 years old. And we were walking down the street, and there was this cat. I'd seen the cat in the neighborhood, and he's kind of a mean cat. And I did this because Judy was home. She was home with Michael, so she couldn't be there to protect and make wiser decisions. So anyway, I'm with Heather, and we're walking, and Heather starts to leave the sidewalk and go, and I said, "Honey, don't go pet the cat. It's a mean cat." And she's like, "No." So she said, and I said, "Baby, don't pet the cat. The cat is mean." Now, I'm standing there. I wasn't going to let the cat just kill her, okay? I'm standing there. But I walk up, and sure enough, she pets the cat, and the cat reaches over and scratches her leg. Scratches a little blood on her leg. Well, I didn't realize that coming home, that was going to be as bad as it really was. When I got home, and there was blood on her leg, it was like, "What happened?" And I was like, "Well, the cat scratched you. You let a cat get her hair." But it was, in my mind, okay, in my mind, it was a great lesson to learn. Listen to Dad. I could have stopped her from having any of that, okay? She didn't die. She wasn't scarred for life. Do we not understand that there's a lot of things in life? We're going to choose things. We're going to rebel. We're going to do stuff. God allows us to go through things, and it's for our benefit. We're growing up. But how many hundreds of times has God guarded us and protected us? Have you ever thought about that? When you get to heaven, maybe, I don't know if we'll know, maybe we'll be able to look back and see our life and see the 1,000 times that God has protected us. Mom used to say, "Benny, when you get to heaven, you better be careful because your guardian angel is going to punch you in the face." I said, "No, he's not." He goes, "Yes, sir, because you know, he's had to work overtime and stuff." Well, some of you have had guardian angels work overtime also, and you know, but the hundreds of times that God has stepped in to save us and keep us, but not always protected us, because those trials are there for a purpose and a place. Guarded us. Yeah, it's a life-changing moment when you realize God's in charge and I'm not left in this. So apparently some of that would be, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor, how is God working in my life?" Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because take a look at verse 6. "In this you rejoice." I love that. "In this you can have a tremendous celebration. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." So that, see, there's a purpose, there was a plan. All these trials, all this life. Have you ever thought, why all this stuff's going on? Do you realize God has planned for you to be born and live in this day and this time? Not in some other time. Maybe it was. Maybe there were the good old days back then. I challenge that, because I believe that the good old days used to be called these trying times. But now that we've gotten distance from them, we call them the good old days. But have you thought, why am I going through this? Why is the world? And yet God in his wisdom has placed you to live in this day and in this time, in this turmoil that we're in. For what possible purpose? So that, listen to this, for this purpose, that the tested genuineness of your faith, by the way, more precious than gold that perishes though is tested by fire. Take gold out of the ground, and it's full of impurities, and you stick it in the fire, and you burn off all those impurities. Sometimes that's us. The impurities are being burned off through the trials and the struggles of life. They're being burned off. And he says, that's your faith. He says, so your faith, the tested genuineness of your faith, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why are we going through these trials and tribulations? So that our faith would be tested and proved and found to result in praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ. I'm going through these trials so that in that I would strengthen myself, that I would press myself, that I would step out on faith, that I would learn how to walk in faith and not by sight, that I would stop learning to not lean into the world and not trust in the world and not hope in the world, but that I would hope in Christ. And this gospel that is being preached out there by so many, whether it's Joel Osteen or others or Kenneth Copeland or some other nutcases out there, that they're preaching this terrible stuff that's out there saying, you know, that it's all about you, it's all about glory, it's all about your fun, it's all about this life, don't worry, God loves you, that it's okay, that if you come to Jesus, your life's going to be good and everything, you're going to have your best life now. That is a lie out of hell. Never is it taught in Scripture. You look at the disciples, every one of them martyred for Christ. You look at Christ himself, who lives 33 years, the last 3 years, in persecution, dies on the cross for the glory of his Father in heaven and for our salvation. The most glorious life that's ever been lived, full of joy and happiness, and yet it ends on the cross for his glory, the Father's glory, for our salvation. You understand that it's not about him, if I'm having a fun, happy time today. It's a matter of, am I glorifying God? Is my life a praise, glory, and honor to Jesus Christ? That's what it's about. That someone would see Jesus in me. And did you notice back in 3 when he says he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. Those 4 things he uses, it's almost like he's saying, get this message straight. You can't lose this. Don't be discouraged, because you can't lose what you have in Christ. It's unperishable. It's unfading. It's undefiled. It's being kept in heaven for you. Titus, when he wrote his letter in chapter 3, verse 5, he said this. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. We didn't do anything. But according to his own mercy, by washing of regeneration, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Here it is again. So that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Don't let anybody ever tell you. Don't let anybody ever tell you that, I hope you don't fall out of God's grace. You cannot fall out of God's grace. It's imperishable and it's kept. The hope of eternity, the confidence of eternal life. Take a look at verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, I wonder when Peter wrote that, if he remembered Jesus speaking those words. Jesus said this to Thomas, recorded for us in John's Gospel, John 20:29, when Jesus told Thomas, he says, have you believed because you've seen me, Thomas? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You see, there's more than just 5 senses. You know that, right? The 5 senses were taught in elementary school. There's a whole bunch more than just 5 senses. We have a sense of balance. We have a sense of direction. Some of us have a sense of direction. Some of us a sense of temperature, sense of all kinds of things. I'm in trouble. I need lunch, by the way, somebody. But just because you can't see and feel and touch something. 2 days ago, I was taking Sadie Mae to school. She's in first grade. And so we're on our way to school, and she says, Papa, have you seen God? And I said, no, honey, I haven't seen God with my eyes. I know he exists, but I haven't seen him. She says, you haven't seen him? And I said, no, honey, God is invisible. And she goes, ah. Here she is, the first grade, ah, invisible. You know, it's like she can't stand it. You know, you heard the little kid that says, germs in Jesus, all I ever hear about, and I've never seen either one of them, you know. Well, Sadie's kind of like that. She's like, ah. And I say, well, wait a minute, Sadie. And so we started going through the things that she knows are real, that she hasn't seen. Love and fear and joy and happiness and all kinds of things. And I see some things you don't see, but you have a sense of. You can kind of sense that they're there. And so she started, in her little bitty mind, she's still wrestling with some of this stuff. And I loved it because before she got out of the car, she said, we don't see God, right? Papa, and I said, that's right. but we know he's there. And he loves us, right? And I said, yes, he does love us. And we're still his? And I said, yes, we're still his. And that was about it. And she went out, and I thought, she's starting to grow in her understanding. But because we can't see him, here is Jesus saying, blessed are those who have not seen Jesus, and yet we still believe in him. Because I've seen what he's done. I've seen my own heart and life. I've seen where I came from and where I was. Sometimes I feel like that blind man that Jesus healed at the pool of Bethesda there. He said, I don't know anything about him. I just know this. I was blind and now I see. I was lost and now I'm saved. I was without hope and now I have hope. I have seen God change hearts. I've seen God change marriages. I have seen God take a life that was headed towards destruction and turn that around. I've seen people go through things that should have shattered them, and yet they're still, their hearts are filled with joy and peace because of the hope and presence of Jesus Christ. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. He's saying here that the Old Testament prophets, they were getting inspired. They knew what God was speaking to them, and they were putting that down on paper as prophecies, but they couldn't quite figure it out. They were like, how is this all going to work out? We're talking about the suffering of the Messiah. We're talking about these things. We haven't even seen that. They were Old Testament prophets. These were prophesied hundreds of years before Christ ever came, and they never saw all that. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Now he's speaking to this group here that he's writing to, who have seen the full revelation of Jesus Christ and understand the full gospel. He said, see, in the Old Testament, they were showing, prophesying about what was going to happen, but now you know what happened. You saw those prophecies. Now you've seen all those prophecies come true about who Jesus is. And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things unto which angels long to look. I love that. He's saying, even the angels of heaven couldn't understand the full understanding of the gospel till it played out. What do you mean God's going to leave heaven and come to earth and die for people who don't even love him? And all that's going to happen in his grace and mercy, and how does that work? They longed to understand that until the gospel was complete. And the whole message here of Peter is this. You've been chosen by God. You've been loved by God. You've been changed by God. You've been blessed with grace and mercy and peace. I know that times can be difficult, and you may be in the worst time or the best time, but he's saying no matter where you're going through, these trials, these tribulations, this difficult age we're in, God has a plan. He has a purpose. He's stretching and building our faith. We need to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full upon his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for the privilege of being able to look into your word and to draw strength from it, to know that you do allow trials and struggles and hurts and painful things to come into our lives. And I pray that we would then give you room to grow, strengthen, and stretch our faith, so that we would be more obedient, we would be more available, that our testimony would be brighter and clearer in a world that's desperate to hear the truth. Give us a boldness and a strength in the days to come. And if there's somebody here, Heavenly Father, that does not know you here today, they've never fallen before you and asked you to forgive them of their sin, there's somebody here who hasn't said, God, forgive me. I have sinned and I need forgiveness. And I know who you are. I know you came and died on the cross for me. So I give you my heart and I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. And I put all my faith and trust in you, sweet Jesus. Maybe there's somebody who needs to pray that prayer today. And Heavenly Father, you know every heart. And I pray that you would draw them to yourself. Reveal yourself to them, that they would turn their life over to you. not walk out of this place without you. And others who knew, who do know, and they have surrendered their heart and life, but maybe they've been struggling with their walk. Maybe they need to come back to you and say, God, like David did, to say, wash me that I might be clean. Renew in me a steadfast spirit. Help me to come home. Father, thank you for loving us in spite of our fumbling and choices we make. Thank you for loving us. And as your children, help us to love each other. It's in your precious and holy name.